Good morning, sisters. Can you hear me well? Again, as I remind you from last week, if you cannot hear me while I'm speaking, just wave your hand and I'll speak up a little better. We are in Luke 6 today, 6:12 to 49. And I'd like you to pray with me one more time. Thank you. Dear Jesus, we ask you to walk among us this morning. We thank you for fellowship. We thank you for this place and these sisters who have come, for the place on the internet where these sisters have gathered on Zoom. We ask that your Holy Spirit would make us one group, that we would hear and be satisfied, Lord, with your word, be stimulated to loving good deeds, to be parked, to be grounded, to be planted in your truth, and to be obedient to follow. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of those days, Jesus went out to the mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Now, these names somewhat change in the other Gospels. They had several names for the same people. So Thaddeus, I think, is one of the Jameses. And Judas, son of James, is said to be the one that wrote Jude. That is later also argued to be the brother of Jesus, so we're not sure which. But he gave Simon his name Rock. And so we will find out later why. But there was an intimacy with him among those three, James, John, and Peter. He gave extra teaching to. They were to be kind of the core of the apostles. And so when he prepares for this, to call them, he spends the whole night in prayer. And he pulls away to a place on the mountain, and he has been calling them. But now it is the beginning with them of their ministry together. So while we have seen him come and go on the beach or to the river or to the synagogues, now he is beginning a teaching specifically to these people. You will see him, as we move through Luke, pull aside with them, but also include them in the teaching to everybody. But he is not giving everybody the same thing he gives the apostles, which will mean sent ones. They will be the ones to witness his resurrection and have all that he said to be compared to one another's remembrances and checking in balance, so that when we have the word of God, this has been really checked even from that first group. So in deep prayer, Jesus solidifies this call. He went down with them, verse 17, and stood on a level place. Now, in some of your Bibles, it will call the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew was on a mountain. They call this sometimes the Sermon on the Plain. It is the same sermon. We can assume that Jesus spoke these things many times. We're recording them from one, but it wasn't as if in the three-year period, they only got the Beatitudes once. This was the formation. This was the center of his preaching. He was preaching the kingdom of God, a new understanding of God's rule, a new understanding of God's dominion. And so now we see him standing on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there. There were more than just the 12. There were many who followed. And a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon. Now, we saw this last week with the leaders that had come. Now all the people are coming. When you're in Galilee, Tyre and Sidon are over by the coast. And so they're coming down, and over below them is what would have been the land of the Philistines. And so they are coming all the way over across that those hills and mountains to where Samaria was to Galilee. And the Judeans are south of Jerusalem, coming way up several days' journey, and then the Jerusalemites are there as well. It had that who had come to hear him, all these, this great number of people had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured. And the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. So you remember the story best told in Mark of the woman who comes and thinks, if only I can touch his robe. This was known about him. Power was literally going out, even in the clothes he wore. And so those stories are being told. I just touched his robe and the cough left, or the I quit coughing blood, or my skin was healed, or I could see. I mean, it was extraordinary. And we don't have healings in that day like we do today. Nowhere near the medicinal helps that are for people. So they were desperate to be healed. Of course they would come. It was not a shameful thing to come. It was a good thing to want healing. And they are seeing it come out from him. So you'll see his ministry twofold right now, teaching and healing. And the healing validated that he had the power and the authority to say the things he was saying. So he did not go on healing in this way. Some of this we'll see in the book of Acts immediately following his ascension in the early church. But then the teachings and the people's lives being changed and their praying for healing for people took over. But it was no longer as miraculous as the fullness of God in a human being in Jesus Christ, that power going out. The same power that said, let there be light. So this is an extraordinary thing to have been alive in the time of Jesus and experienced this. Those troubled by evil spirits were cured. They fled. All the people tried to touch him because of the power that was coming from him and healing them all. Nobody left unhealed. This was not an occasion of saying your faith was too little. They were being healed on hope. Okay, I hope this works. I hope what I've heard is true. And it was enough because the power was going out. It satisfied Jesus to do it that way. Looking at his disciples, he said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. This is in some places in Matthew, it says, blessed are you who are poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of God. It means you are not satisfied with this world and the wealth of this world. Blessed are you who crave the real, who want that which is deeply satisfying, not just the surface things. Blessed are you who long for the depth and meaning of love and relationships and forgiveness. Blessed are you who keep seeking that, who want that. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. This is in that same frame. He's not saying poverty in itself is good. Poverty's not good. Poverty pulls people down. He's talking about being satisfied with transitory things rather than with the eternal things for which we were created. So you need to understand context here. Otherwise, we kind of go and empty our cabinets and think, I'm not even supposed to have two packages of grits, okay? And we focus on wrong things. He's saying, I mean, share your grits, but he's saying you are to be hungering, to be engaged, to be in pain. But that which you see around you is really a holy thing. To feel the gap of those who have not when we have so much is a good thing. We should be sharing deeply and sacrificially. That's absolutely true in the material world, and he will speak of it. But in the spiritual realm, this is what we need to remember as we move into all of these, what they call beatitudes, the blessings. There is a kingdom. It is not here yet. He was establishing it. Everything we do here is matters and is traded in that kingdom there. And we are living in light of a spiritual reality. So we translate, we interpret the world around us with our eye on that which will be, that which can be now as we shine and sacrifice. Okay, it can be now, but it will be in little pieces. Then it will be in fullness. But he will keep referring to this eternal and the transitory through these blessings. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. The things that we truly hunger for. And I'll speak, you know, specifically here. Sometimes it's just love. Some people have not ever felt truly loved, and they long for that. He's saying, blessed are you. It's still coming. And blessed are you who we continue to long for it and not give up and fill it with other things. Okay. When we have need and we fill it with the transitory, we lose these blessings. He's saying the hungering for it actually is an evidence that the real exists. It is a picture. You're longing for a meal you've never had, and so is everybody you know. How can that be? This is how C.S. Lewis finally came to the Lord, when he realized in every writing, everybody was looking for the same peace. How could there not be a place of that peace when the whole world, through every way you can reach God, was trying for that? Some of it very broken. But wanting that which exists that our eyes have not seen. How can we all long for something we've never truly experienced? And so our very hungering and embracing that is important. And it speaks of that better place. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. We will mourn things we read and don't read a whole lot, but it doesn't take much to be in a world that's so broken and to see things that not should not be. And weep over them. I saw early this morning that they had verified that that boy who killed his fiance is truly dead. Okay, that was his body in the marsh. It's a horrible story. And people have been horrible both ways, like cheering this and hope he's this, that. I mean, it's like, this is so tragic that someone's passion got out of control. And now his own life is gone. This wanting what cannot be and seizing it, of course it's evil. But both families need our prayers. Both families today need our prayers. And this could be used by God in a mighty way if Christians respond properly and not this owning one side of an argument in another, which is so rife in our day and self-righteous in our day. We mourn. We mourn that which is lost. We mourn for everybody who's losing. We hold forth a light that there's a better place and a better world, both within and coming. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. That they do not like what Jesus teaches. They do not like that forgiveness is for everybody. There should be people who just deserve it. And they will hate you and hate me because we insist on the grace of God that we have received. That his grace is greater than our sin. Much greater. The grace and the mercies much greater than our sin. This is the message of Jesus. And as we embrace that, people will want us to shun and condemn others who do not agree with them. But that's happening a lot today, particularly with social media having become our new way of communicating. Most arguments are the best last jab, not real discussion or care. We have to stand apart from that. And it's carried over into the way we speak to each other in this way. We listen. We are to listen and care. And if we disagree, for example, on a moral that's being broken, he's going to speak about that. How do we address when someone is off? First, we check ourselves. So he'll bring this up. Blessed are you when they hate you. Rejoice in that day when you've received that kind of rejection for standing with Jesus, and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. The prophets stood for the word of God. They did not speak things that the people wanted to hear. They spoke what God wanted to say. Y'all, that's our call too. We are to speak what God wants to say, not just what people want to hear. We have a lot of self-protection that is sinful, that is not opening our hearts to God's correction, willing to be corrected and seek truth. And we all need it. There isn't just a good group and a bad group. Everybody needs to seek God and his face and be willing to be transformed. This is all about transformation, this sermon. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Now, this can speak of both spiritual and material wealth. It isn't what you own, it's how much of it you give away. Okay? If you are stockpiling, Jesus has strong words about that. The man who bought so much land and built more and more barns on it and stored it up, for what? He was going to die and not take any of it with him, Jesus says. Why do we stockpile? Share. Teach sharing. It isn't that you can't enjoy a pretty piece of art. It's that maybe that needed to be translated to something that could feed somebody. So where are we with our possessions? More and more open-handed. It's easier for us in this room because we're aging. And we all know our kids don't want most of what we own. Okay. It should be very easy now to release it. Not with necessarily the purest of motives. We just don't want a bunch of stuff to take care of anymore. But by all means, if you're getting that nudge, give it away. Make it work for somebody. Don't just keep clinging. This is our tendency to create heaven on earth. This is heaven on earth, and this is what I seek. Places of peace and conversation and rest, that is good and appropriate. Places that can be idolized, that we just, you know, want to show off or somehow keep it and store up so that, well, this will be an investment later for them. Question it. I'm not saying it's bad. I'm saying question it. That's in the material world. Now, to apply the deeper meaning, blessed are those who are rich now, meaning I have everything I need. I don't need the kingdom of God. I am well-liked, this person says. I'm rich in friends. I have a rich reputation. I'm seen as someone who is accomplished. When I die, that obit's going to have a lot of good things I did. Okay, it is a satisfaction in our own doings, in our own accomplishments, rather than embracing this hunger that, Lord, I could never be great in the kingdom of God without reducing myself to the most humble of a child. It is a reverse economy. What is challenge? He's challenging us, saying, this is not all. Trade it in. Trade it in for the better that's coming, and share. And do not evaluate yourself just on temporal blessings, but rather on the presence of Jesus Christ, who has offered himself to live within us, who gave his life to forgive us, sent his Holy Spirit to live in us, making our bodies, our very bodies, a temple of the Holy Spirit, so that our sins are grievous. When we sin, we quickly confess. We remember that we're the prodigal. Oh, Lord, you do throw the robe around us. You do put the ring on our finger again. Don't live in a land to beat yourself up and think that's humility. Humility is receiving the forgiveness of God repeatedly. I need this, and Lord, I praise you for it. He who's forgiven much loves much. So we daily are acknowledging our forgivenesses and growing in the grace of love before God. A beautiful, beautiful way of living that he's pointing us to. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Again, deeply satisfied with what you have, what you read, what you eat, forgetting that there are so many who do not have half of this. Would it satisfy them if they did? Partially. But the reason for missions and teaching and going is it's the truth that satisfies, not things. Some years ago, a great Christian leader said, we can abolish poverty on the earth if we just pull together. And I thought, oh, please don't do that. It sounds like we're a static generation of people that we can solve it and everything's done and Jesus can come, as if it's in our hands to do this. There is no directive of that. In fact, Jesus said, the poor you'll always have with you. The systems of this world are selfish. And there will always be poor people. There will always be lazy people, too, who are poor for other reasons. There'll also be people who hoard and are greedy and do not share. And there will be the poor. They make laws so people cannot prosper. Yes, there's systemic, all kinds of problems, not just racism, but systemic in many ways against different people, but they cannot succeed worldwide because Satan is in charge of this world. And he is in charge, Christ is in charge of that one. He's brought that one within us to shine his lights in this dark place. So when he says, if you're well fed now, you will go hungry, meaning what you take meaning and sustenance from here had better be the lasting thing. When I was reading this morning, the picture that came to my mind was of a big steel door, like the kind that are in those towers when you're in the parking deck, those heavy ones, shutting, and you can't get out. Okay? We want to be with him outside the being shut, away from God's presence. Jesus speaks a reality of a kingdom that is and is coming, that our values are to be derived from, so we belong there. He always brings this woe and this blessing together. There are two sides to this. Blessing or woe. Weeping of gnashing and teeth. The shutting of the door to the guests who did not have the oil. Over and over. He gives this example. There will come a day where there'll be no more choosing. So as long as it's day and we choose, we are to live craving and hungering for his kingdom and what satisfies us eternally. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets. Okay, they were promising things that would never happen, and they were just spoke so well of, and they were liars. Or we laugh at things. Humor shows. Humor is a real mirror of what our hearts are like. What we take as funny is a pointer to what our hearts are focusing on. There is real humor. There is real joy. And there'll be, another verse says, there'll be weeping that endures for a night, but in the morning, joy comes. Okay, and we will have great joy. God created us for joy. And we have joy now in the right things: love, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. We rejoice in these things. He also says, rejoice when you have tribulation, for these trials will strengthen your character, and you'll know the love of God poured out in your hearts. There is an endurance and perseverance in giving thanks that we enter into joy. But it isn't this laughter that is surface that elevates one person over another, or is it someone else's expense? There can be good humor, and Jesus sometimes used it with his hyperbole when he would speak. For example, when he said, rich man can't get into heaven, it's like a camel going through the eye of a needle. That was humor in their day. They would have laughed. They would have burst out laughing. It would be like me saying, if you don't do that, I'm going to snatch you bald headed. Okay. In our day, that's a funny thing. Jesus had those things too. And they were used to sharpen. You laugh a minute, then you're like, okay, he's dead serious. Okay. It's pointing. This kind of laughter is going with the world. Tomorrow we die. Let's eat, drink, and be merry. What does it matter what we do? What does it matter what we say, what we read, how we speak? Is one word really worse than another? What's so bad about R-rated? I mean, it goes on and on and on in the world. We are not to be those people. We're to value what is true and truly beautiful and good. And so he says, they will mourn and weep if they laugh now. There's a place and a time where that will be gone. Verse 27, but woe to you who are listening. But to you who are listening, not woe, to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Now, thankfully, he adds that last verse. Some of this, if you took it, it's straight value and say that he can't possibly mean that, because I would never want someone to think it's okay to steal. Okay, so how do we address this? What is he getting at in the heart of this? He's saying, do not own this world possessively in that way. Release what God has given you back to him and value the people more than the things, what their needs are, what their desires are over your own. It doesn't say anything here about if a husband is hitting a wife, you should just take it and turn the other cheek. No, heaven forbid, that is not what Jesus is teaching. Or someone's hurting a child, that you should not intervene. Or that you shouldn't fight for your nation if an enemy's coming to preserve the life of the innocent. He's not speaking of whole values that way. He's speaking of the individual heart to love your enemies. This is hard. Very early in my faith walk, I was a child. I had a friend that, well, she became a friend sort of later, but she was rich and pretty. And I was one of many children and kind of wore hand-me-downs and homemade clothes. And it was fun, but I hated crinolines. So everybody else was out here with the starched and mine were flat. I was running around pretending I was riding a horse on the playground. That was me. Okay. And so this little girl and I liked the same little boy. In fact, at the 50-year reunion, we sat at the same table. She said, do you remember Jack? I said, oh, yes, you know, and it was so fun to go back into that. But at that time, it was sheer competition, baby. She had these blue eyes and that crinoline and the whole thing. Okay. But I could play baseball better. So we were on the playground. I'd always get picked, you know, one of the first ones picked. So on the playground one day, she says to me, which was absolutely the truth, how come you always have shirts on with chocolate stains and in flat skirts in front of everybody? Okay, I always had a little stain here and there. Okay, I mean, we didn't have these sprays when we grew up. It was cotton, and if you stained something, it was permanent, ironed in. Okay, and I was so humiliated, and I remember walking off the playground, exactly where I was on that playground, and saying, I hate her, I hate her, I hate her. And the Holy Spirit that fast said, you must love your enemies. I was like, golly, I don't know how to do this, God, but I will love her. Now, this is a child's heart, okay? He told me that. I had to do that and had to start praying for Manasu. And I did. He did that. I wasn't old enough to know how to misbehave very long yet, okay? I mean, that came later. It's not that I haven't hated people. I have. And had to struggle through this. We hate evil, and it's really hard to divide between evil and people who do evil. And he will do the judging of that. Sometimes we're called to judge it in a social setting where law is involved or rules are involved. He's speaking of heart here, the kingdom values of the heart, and releasing debts to parallel, to be perfect as our Father in heaven, to be walking the same direction he is, who is constantly offering to us mercy and forgiveness, who are his enemies. We were his enemies. And he continually washes and forgives and refills us. And so we, he's saying, are to be like him when we face these affronts. Some of you today, as you meet, you'll say, yeah, I do have some old wounds. People, I just can't quite let it go. And you can't do it all today, but release it again. You might, in your prayer times, last week we did people that needed to come to the kingdom. You might this time say, people, I need to forgive. Put their initials down. Pray for each other. Release debts. The freedom of Christ will come into your soul as you release debts. And you'll remember, and this is one that he's used for me that's really helped, is I picture that person facing him, being judged for this bad thing they did. And my heart in Christ is, oh, I hope they're sorry, and I hope they're forgiven when that day happens. I hope they beg for mercy and are sorry, and that Christ gives it to them. I do not want to be in heaven without them. As much as I hate what they've done, I want the transformation. Our hearts on this side are for transformation till the end. We want that. We are praying for that. We are hoping that people will turn. We don't rejoice when bad things happen. We are hoping for the good. 1 Corinthians 13 is clear on this. And if we just talk about right and wrong, we're like a gonging cymbal if there's no love in it and the desire for transformation and understanding. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Now this he preaches in the Beatitudes and many other places. He will later add in the book of John a new commandment. There's the first one, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. The second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. Then he says, but I give you a new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. That is the kingdom value. That's what he's speaking here. It's a deeper, greater, less judgmental, open-hearted, oh, his kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're embracing that, no matter what evil we're facing. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? He's not saying don't love people who love you, but he's saying, how are you different? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Think of the mafia, for example. Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? In other words, if you're looking for interest and you're looking to not have any loss, well, that's not how Jesus loved us, is it? He totally invested it all, not knowing if we'd receive it or not. If you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. This is tricky. In our time, when we think, well, this could be a wayward grandchild, and shall I enable them by just keep giving them money, or shouldn't they learn to pay back? Well, they should learn to pay back. He's not speaking of every instance, okay? But he is saying there's a time when charity is better. Sometimes forget all the psychology and say, he's telling me to give it all. In this occasion, it's better to let the chips fall where they may, and he will be in charge of the chips, not me. It's releasing justice into God's hands. Fairness and equity into his hands. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Some years ago, I heard an example of this investment thing as being likened to being on a cruise ship. And you're out in the Caribbean, and they give you, say, 50 fake gold coins to use to buy things on the ship. So you just have this great, you can go buy this, you can go buy that, you get to choose. And the whole time on the ship, you do. But they say, when you get to shore, whatever you don't spend here will be converted to real gold when we dock. Okay. Well, if you've ever been on a cruise ship or some short vacation, how do we know they're going to do the gold? I mean, this is when I can spend this money. I've never had just mad money to spend and get anything I want here. Or I can hold it and hope for the investment that comes later. That's what he's doing, is saying we're releasing, not exacting every penny here, but releasing into the eternal that there's real reward on the other side. That's what Jesus is saying through this whole sermon. Great will be your reward there. There is a real place where the kingdom of God will dwell. And we will be answering to him there, and everything we did here will matter. And he has a reward system there. I think it'd be enough just to be there, but it won't be enough for him. He means it. He remembers. He keeps count. He will burn away those things that were rubbish in our lives at the Bema Seat of Christ in Corinthians. But he will reward the things we did by faith. It is important to hold on to what we have, investing it in that kingdom, not in what's so temporal that seems just fair to us right this minute. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. He also told them this parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? The student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Now, he's giving them a warning here in this parable. Can the blind lead the blind? In other words, if you're just going to follow the Pharisaical teachings and what you've heard all your lives without questioning it, and it does not lead to what I'm teaching, to love and mercy and release of debts, You're being led by the blind, and you're blind, and you're falling into a pit. And you'll never be any greater than that person you're listening to. You'll be just like them. So who are we listening to? Who do we listen to? It might be worth driving 150 miles to hear somebody who's preaching the word of God and the power of the Spirit. Fine. It might be worth it to just read and be quiet in your room and say, Lord, teach me. You are my teacher. He says he will. To desire to be taught by God, by godly people, is a good thing. But we're to be distinguishing. If you are not hearing the kingdom of God in the fullness with the mercy and the love of Christ, you need to question it. You need to examine scriptures about it. I'm not saying condemn. I'm saying look for that which is real. He's putting the responsibility on the blind to see. Because seeing is possible. Do we want to see, or do we want to just fit into that which is comfortable? This is hard. And so this is part of growing, is to say, Lord, I want to grow in this. Oh, I used to think that. I'm changing my mind on this now. Thank you for being patient with me through that period when I believed this. Or in my case, when I taught this. And I have to go back and think, you know, I kind of taught that wrong. And you keep correcting. And being corrected, because you're reaching for Christ's teaching, not one way of seeing things. The denominations are a gift in the sense that there is no perfect one. And if there were, we wouldn't have needed the others. Every time there's some break, someone thinks, well, we're going to get that one right, but they don't know what they're breaking. It is not perfect here. There is no perfect denomination. There is the Church of the Firstborn in heaven, for which we have been baptized as members into that body, and we reflect that glory into every fellowship we're in. But never think your fellowship is it. It is Christ's kingdom and his Church of the Firstborn to which we belong. And we come together as sisters around his call on our lives that's so open to so many, many people. Beware of clubs or membership things that make you exclude other people. Just watch two nieces pledge sororities, and I kind of with a shiver. It's not that they're bad. Some of you are sorority girls, but they exclude people. As Christians, we're not in an exclusive club. We're in an inclusive club that excludes those who do not want salvation, who think they have their own. But it is wide open to those who are seeking salvation of every sort. So we are people of the cross, people of Christ, of the new city. Our eyes are fixed on what lies ahead with every decision we make here. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust, verse 41, in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. A couple of things here. A plank is long, say it's 6 feet long. I mean, the picture of this is a cartoon. If I took a few feet forward, would me be trying to invert his eye, I said, let me get that little thing of sawdust out and knock her in the head with the plank. Okay, there's no way I can see that far away. So he's making this parallel move, this big obstruction, which is you and your sinning, and then consider what someone who has a speck in their eye. Now, what happens when you get a speck in your eye? What do you usually do? Ever been in a parking lot where somebody, they go, oh, I think I've got something in my eye. Can you see it? People with specks in their eyes ask for help. They start blinking. You hand them Kleenex. It's a process, okay? So this is the sense that they need the help, and you can finally see what it is. It isn't going up and saying you've got a little mascara under your lashes. This is talking about real hurt in the eye. So he's saying, remove your own, and you can be of use to those who need it removed. Didn't say don't remove it. He said, you can't see clearly when your own stuff has not been repented for. Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. These are big, hard words, because you think, well, some things we condemn. It's the actions we condemn, but we're hoping, again, that the person will turn. We have to separate. It's deeper than hate the sin, love the sinner. It's deeper, okay? It's saying, I really desire them to know the grace of God. I'm willing to sacrifice for them to know the grace of God. It isn't just that my viewpoint's better because I see it this way. It cannot be surface. If we are not real with the people with whom really need light shining into the darkness they're in, if we're not going to be present to that and just want to say, well, that's up to them, who am I to say? That's not what he's saying here. There are times to speak the truth in love. It will save and rescue people. But you had better have your stuff out of the way and be able to speak truly in love. I see this and I'm concerned for you. I don't see this leading in a good direction. I see you as more than this. I don't know how you see yourself, but I just want you to know, I know you are capable of so much more than this, and I think you're settling. There's all kinds of conversations that we will have to draw people into the love of Christ where we're compromising. That's evaluation. That isn't condemnation, okay? When he's speaking here, it's almost that people group thing. They're bad, we're good. They do this and we do. And the stuff that gossip feeds on, that, well, and I heard and this and that, and it can strengthen a prejudice against someone that is no longer even-handed. We all fail in this, all of us. And it's really scary when then rules are applied to it to hide behind it. So we have to be, from leaders to the bottom of the rung, sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit into removing the plank and allowing his judgments to reign supreme. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. An evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Now he's just followed, do not judge lest you be judged, and remove the plank, with this saying, you will evaluate. There will be evaluation. A good tree will produce good fruit. You could hang a fake fig or a real fig on a rose bush, but it wouldn't be growing from the rose bush. Okay, so there's going to be hypocrite looking like things are hanging, but good fruit is produced from within. And Jesus says in another place, it's out of the heart that the mouth speaks. So we are to be, and I'll say another place, do not throw your pearls before swine. They'll turn and gnash you to pieces. So this being open and sharing gospel and mercy is not saying you give away what's holy to that which is unholy. This is deep, okay? This is more complex. It would take days to study all of this. We could do this every day, every Friday this year, and still be in the Beatitudes, okay? This is complex. But he is saying you will watch, and that will help you avoid danger to watch the fruit of somebody, okay, what's coming out, or even in your helping to remove your plank or the dust from their eye that you've evaluated properly. I mean, how often does this happen? They've only done this thing once or twice. Is this a human frailty or is it really a sin? I mean, some ministers have been driven out for not keeping the pantry clean. Seriously, they've been messy. So they build up a thing about being messy and then build on top of that, you're not a good steward. And so they take a human behavior and elevate it to sin. That is what hypocrites do. We don't do that. We're not to do that. We're to evaluate honestly that which is there. Now, if there's a pattern of it, you say, Lord, I put this in your hands. I can't speak into this. And they're not asking for me to speak in it, but I'm avoiding that. I'm not suggesting that anymore for other people. This is good fruit is not coming out of this. And we are to do that. We are to evaluate, but we are not to condemn. Even when the person is speaking and the tree is bad, what's our position? Lord, we were bad. Stuff was coming out of me that was bad. Still does if I walk in the flesh and not in the spirit. I can very much identify with how sinful they are. Have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Please send them dreams. Please send them other people. Please keep softening their heart. Please let them see the harm they're doing. And we take on the angst of the garden where we're praying on behalf of someone else. Your will be done, not mine. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on a rock. When the flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. He is speaking of real and false. Belief that only gives us joy because we're going to heaven. And who cares about anybody else? Hope they believe the right thing. Or that we have been saved and know that this message and this grace is big enough for everyone who has ever lived. And we are in his camp, entreating and on the side of goodness, wooing and calling, entreating those to follow God. That's doing his word. That's taking it all the way in. And there's a more slight interpretation that when we are doing his word and what he's told us to do in believing in him, when the torrents come, the tribulations, the sorrows, the things others can't bear, they won't move us. You will still be steadfast because he's got you. I've experienced this one. They come in the middle of the night and say, you got stage four, it's a 93% of your body, and it's incurable. You know, it kind of rocks you a little bit. It didn't. I mean, it was there. I immediately thought of my family, my children, the Bible studies. I was outward because he was inward. What was going to happen? He had secured heaven for me, yes, but I had a work to still do in suffering. We're called to suffer. You will be called to suffer. Some of you have cancer or will. We're all going to die of something. And so as we face the calamities of life that come when we're rooted in the foundation of Christ, because we're doing what he told us to do, it is a different outcome. We have hope. We have light in darkness. You're never really alone. And he will meet you in ways you cannot dream he would meet you, because you're his. And it's not great things. He didn't call us to be great people, people of destiny. He called us to believe like children and do the next thing by faith that he's been teaching us to do. It's not a huge call. These are ordinary people he's speaking to. But these were words that the religious had never heard anything like this. These were religious people that were interested in spiritual things. They had never heard something like this. And we hear it over and over, and it's still new to us because we live in a dark world. And he's always speaking of this that we have not. We've experienced it in the little, in this room we've experienced it. In Christian fellowship we've experienced it. And it happens like that. You can be anywhere in the world and begin to speak to a Christian, and it's as if you've known him. You just belong. The kingdom is real. And we have tasted of it and reflect it and carry it with us. But it is by faith. The resurrection that he's going to exhibit at the end of this gospel will secure that everything he's saying is true. And there really is a place of peace and joy and a kingdom that's coming. It's real. We have a king. He really is seated at the right hand of the Father, and we will be saved to the uttermost. And that is the light that we carry. Lord, as we meditate, please bring to mind those we need to forgive. Thank you, Jesus.